Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When John heard in prison of the works of Jesus, he sent his disciples to ask the question, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" And Jesus said to them in reply, "Go and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind regain their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. And blessed is the one who takes no offense at me." And as they went off, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out to the desert to see? A reed swaying in the wind? Then what did you go out to see? Someone dressed in fine clothing? Those who wear fine clothing are in royal palaces. Then why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you.' And amen, I say to you, among those born of woman, there has been none greater than John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The Gospel of the Lord. We have two successive Sundays here where our first reading comes from the prophet Isaiah, writing about 700 years before Christ, speaking about what to expect in the Messianic age. And then John the Baptist in the desert. And I mentioned last week, the desert is not a good translation. The Greek word is eremos, which means a wilderness. It's a wilderness which implies an aloneness, a certain isolation in a barren setting. So John the Baptist is making this proclamation about the Messianic age, and he's doing so from a place of wilderness. And Isaiah the prophet and John the Baptist, fulfilling what he heard from Isaiah, says it will be an age of harmony. When the Messiah comes, there will be harmony. Remember the metaphors used last week. The lion will lay down with the lamb. The child, the kid will play in the adder's nest. These things all signs that there will be harmony amongst peoples, harmony across the world. And that's what John preaches. But if you look at the prophecies anticipating the Messiah, you'll find the Messiah is going to be a powerful person who will restore order to the world, create a new age. Except in the prophet Isaiah, he also speaks about the suffering servant, the Messiah being a suffering servant. But largely in the Hebrew tradition, the Messianic age will be an age of powerful reorganization, a powerful sense of harmony across the world. Even to this day, the Jewish people still waiting for the Messiah. You know, when you share the Seder meal, if you share a Seder meal with the Jewish people at the Passover, there's an empty chair for Elijah, because Elijah will come first, and then comes the age of the Messiah. So they're still waiting for the prophet Elijah to come, because he went into heaven and he didn't die. Remember, he went in the chariot of fire. So John, being Jewish, and the first disciples of Jesus being Jewish, they were looking for this powerful Messiah. And John preaches a rigorous doctrine. All those who don't follow the messianic person, the axe is already at the root of the tree. They will be destroyed, they will be condemned. And when the Messiah comes, he will restore order. He will repatriate all of the Jewish people, and Israel will be great, and the temple will be rebuilt. That's the messianic concept in the Hebrew tradition, even for the Jewish people today. They're looking for the day when order will be restored, the Jewish people will be restored in their land, and the temple will be built. This is John the Baptist. By the way, it's the same thing with the first followers of Jesus, the 12, all Jewish, expecting a powerful Messiah. They're following Jesus because they expect something extraordinary and powerful. There you'll find them arguing about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Remember, James and John says, by the way, when you come into your kingdom, one of us is going to be on your right and the other on your left. One Secretary of State, the other Secretary of Defense, whatever it is. But we will be powerful in the new age of the Messiah. And now, John, preaching this rigorous doctrine, condemns Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas married Herodias, the divorced wife of his half-brother, Herod Philip. John the Baptist, being the rigorous preacher that he was, condemned Herod Antipas. You remember the story. So Herodias doesn't like John the Baptist. So on one occasion, Salome, her daughter, you'll find it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. It's also in Mark, chapter 6. Salome dances this incredible dance, and the king is so enchanted by the dance, he says, I promise you anything you want, even half my kingdom. And Herodias, her mother, says, ask for the head of John the Baptist. Ask for it now on a plate. So John the Baptist is beheaded in the plate. You know, there's an opera written, Salome. Remember the dance of Salome? Parenthetically, the story told, it's a true story, about this bishop in Australia. Happened years ago. And in the offertory procession, where the bishop was presiding at the mass, this young dancer came up to present the gifts. The bishop was surprised, and he looked at the pastor and he said, if she asks for your head, I'll give it to her. So now John is in prison, and he hears about Jesus, and Jesus is not performing of the powerful deeds expected of him. He's not wiping out the enemy. He's not creating order. He's not powerful. They were looking for a powerful Messiah. Sometimes I wonder about that ourselves. If we're not looking for the powerful Messiah in the image of the church, we don't want a broken church. We don't want a humble church. We don't want a servant church. We want a triumphant church. We want a big church. We want a rich church. We want a powerful church. There was something in the news this week that in the Trump administration, Catholics are more powerful. I don't know what that means. But in any case, it's mentioned there in the news.
and maybe we are more powerful, but the Messiah that comes fulfilling the prophecies, Jesus says, go and tell him what you hear and what you see. The blind are given sight. The lame get to walk. Sinners are reconciled. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Prisoners are set free. Charity abounds. Kindness defines us. This is the message of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Send that to John in prison. Tell him that the powerful Messiah is not the true Messiah, that Jesus Christ fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament in the manner in which he welcomes people, inclusion of people. He heals, he blesses without any cost. You don't have to qualify to be healed. You don't have to earn to get your sight back. The healing, the gift of Jesus Christ is a free gift given to those who wish to follow this messianic Jesus. Go and tell John the Baptist what you see and what you hear. And they go and they tell John the Baptist. At that time, he did not know that he was going to be executed, but then he's executed. So here is this sincere prophet, an ascetic, a man who sacrifices, a humble man who didn't understand the coming of the Messiah. So what does this mean to us today? What does it mean to us in our families when we gather around our tables? How would we know at our Christmas dinner that the Messiah has come? How will we understand people? How will we bless people? How will we show the world that we believe that the Messiah has already come and we have inherited the gift and the revelation of Jesus Christ? And I wonder to myself, do we need a crisis, John the Baptist? Do we need a crisis in order to understand the messianic Jesus? If we're all powerful and all is well, we're not in the wilderness. You can see things in the wilderness you cannot see in the marketplace. Do we need a crisis in our lives? St. Augustine went through a crisis in his life, a crisis of poverty and emptiness, meaningless in his life. 30 years old, changed his life and followed the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Ignatius was a troubadour, a reckless, free-loving, free-will, kind of a wild troubadour, until he hit a crisis in 1521. He was injured in the Battle of Pamplona, and they took him back to Loyola, to his castle. While he's recovering in his time of crisis, he reads the saints' lives, and he goes through this big conversion. Couldn't happen without the crisis. Thomas Merton, a recent extraordinary fellow, many of you have read Seven Story Mountain, incredible journey of faith, becomes a monk at Gethsemane in Kentucky, published spiritual writer, a gift, an inspiration to a multitude. And in the fullness of his monastic spirituality, he's a priest and a monk, he goes through a crisis. He falls in love with a nurse, with Margie. A profound experience of love, a deep and entangled experience of love. The monk, the priest, the inspiring spiritual writer goes through a crisis. And this intense relationship went on for 3 or 4 months until he recovered his balance and said, "What did I learn from my time in the wilderness? What did I learn from my failure, not my success? How do I meet the Messiah in a moment of darkness, not a moment of triumph, not a moment of power, but in a moment of emptiness, questioning, of wondering, what's the meaning of life? Where am I going with my life?" Think about it. Do we need some reversal, some contradiction, an illness, a failure, an experience of abandonment, perhaps an experience of death, in order to stop the world, find myself in a wilderness, and wonder what it means that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come in my life, not in power, not in triumph, in simplicity, in everyday life, in whatever happens around you in your life. How would we know the Messiah has come? I've wondered about that in my own life. In writing my journals this week, I kind of thought, I am richer because of what I do not have than anything I have. I am more blessed in my life for what I have lost, not who I have lost. I am more blessed in my life for what I have lost than anything I have gained. Reversal, failure, emptiness, loneliness, teaching moments, the moments of wilderness in my life said something to me. This is the place to meet the Messiah. Not in power, not in domination, not in glory, not in legalism, but in the simplicity of everyday life. The Messiah comes to life. I believe I am richer for what I have given away than anything I have kept. I am more blessed for what I lost in life, not just material things. Power, recognition, demand for attention, the need to be right, the need to have my way. I have learned more by losing than by gaining. So how do I meet the Messiah, Jesus Christ? The one who forgives, who understands, who accepts poverty, emptiness, rejection, whatever it is in my life. How does this time, you think about John the Baptist, the powerful Jesus. So why, tell me, would Herod the Great threaten the life of Jesus? Because he was reading it through the Jewish mind, Jewish eyes. This powerful leader is going to come up, take over the world, threatens me. So I have to search in my own life for my poverty, the places I'm wrong, the mistakes I made, the sins of my life. And in the wilderness of my own personal poverty, only then can I truly understand Jesus Christ, Messiah, Lord and Savior. Amen.